who opens our ears and opens our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, kids, you're going out to Dan. You are. Happy birthday, you get the kids. There's the Pied Piper. There was a father with a 9-year-old son at the beach when the boy heard that distinctive sound of the ice cream van coming along. And the boy got instantly excited. And the father, looking and seeing the smile on his son's face, decided to wave down the ice cream truck and asked his child what he wanted. The boy didn't have to think too hard. He knew his favourite, double choc with nuts. That was his absolute favourite. Little boy was impatient, bubbling, waiting as he watched the man put one scoop, a second scoop on the ice cream. And as they waited, the father noticed a boy from his son's class sitting nearby in the park. And the father said to his son, "Isn't that Brett from school?" And before the son could answer, the father called out, "Brett, do you want to come and have an ice cream as well?" Brett had also seen the ice cream truck. He'd heard it. He was excited, but he had no money, and his parents were never around. And so first he was surprised at the offer, but he decided to take the offer. He ran to the father. He said, "Yes, yes, please." And he thought, this is like the best day ever. The son tugged his father's shirt and said to his dad, "Dad, you can't buy bread and ice cream. He's mean to me at school." And the father said, "You know, son, that's all the more reason we should treat him kindly." The boy gave his father the strangest look ever, a look of disgust, and he ran away, tossing the ice cream that he just had, that he was delighting in. Perhaps that attitude in a 9-year-old may be acceptable or understandable, but from a grown man of God like Jonah. There are many people like Jonah today who appreciate God's grace for them and God's forgiveness of their sins, but they find it really hard to show that grace to other people. It's why Jesus gave the parable of the unforgiving servant. He was someone who had been forgiven millions of dollars and yet couldn't forgive someone who owed him $10. Now, if there had been any doubt throughout the journey of Jonah, why he ran away, that doubt evaporates today. It wasn't because Jonah was scared of maybe being killed by the Ninevites. It wasn't that he was like Moses, not sure what to say. No, he tells us clearly. He hated the fact that the Lord was gracious, that the Lord was a forgiving God. He hated that. Now, to be fair, the Ninevites were indeed a cruel people. They harassed God's people for decades, and Israel had been praying for deliverance, for justice. And so what does God do? Well, according to Jonah, God does the worst possible thing. He shows them mercy and compassion. That was the last straw for Jonah. He quits. He hands in his prophet's badge. "I'm out of here. I'm not interested." And so God says to this sulking prophet, "What right do you have to be angry?" There is no response from Jonah. He knows he can't justify his anger to God. And instead of coming to his senses and repenting, no, Jonah builds a shelter and he sits and sulks and waits to see what happens. With the recent Israeli-Palestinian war raging, many people are asking the question, when will peace come to the region? One Jewish person said this, "Peace will come to the region when the Arabs love their children more than they hate us." Interesting. Peace will come when the Arabs love their children more than they hate us. Jonah's hatred, if left unchecked, would destroy him. As far as he is concerned, He knows the character of those new Ninevites. They may have fooled God with their repentance, but they can't fool him. They'll be back to their wicked ways. Just watch and see. God will eventually say, "You were right, Jonah," and he will blast them. So God says 40 days. 40 days it is. And he sits and he waits. There's still hope for their destruction, thinks Jonah, as he sets up his post, just looking over the hill and watching the city, hoping one day it would be like Sodom and Gomorrah, burnt to a crisp. You see, Jonah represents many in our society who believe that a leopard cannot change its spots. I've heard it before. Are you telling me that if a murderer or a thief or a pedophile genuinely repented of his sins, that God would forgive him? No way. They're shocked when we say yes. That is true. If they genuinely repent, they will be forgiven. The hymn writer puts this well. He writes, "Jesus breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood that availed for me." Yeah, the foulest. Now, imagine, friends, if the Lord treated Jonah the way that he wanted to treat the Ninevites. He'd be dead a long time ago. How patient and how gracious the Lord has been towards him. Ran away from him, fought against him, rejected his word, and still God deals in mercy with Jonah. The very thing that Jonah hated about God is the very thing that King David delighted in him. David writes in Psalm 103, "The Lord, he is compassionate, he is gracious, he is slow to anger, he is rich in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve." David loves that. Jonah hates that. The atheist Robert Ingersoll gave a talk to a large audience ranting against the idea of God. In conclusion, he gave this challenge to the God he believed didn't exist. Looking up to the ceiling, he said, "God, if you're up there, I challenge you to kill me. I'll give you 2 minutes. Come on, I dare you, take my life." Many in the audience were very uncomfortable as the countdown began. Eventually, 2 minutes came and went, and Mr. Ingersoll was still standing there. Finally, he said to the crowd with a smug smile on his face, "So, friends, tell me, what does that tell you?" A little old lady in the front row said, "Mr. Ingersoll, it tells me the Lord does not take orders from an ignorant atheist. But he continues to show his grace even though you do not deserve it." That's the lesson. On more than one occasion, Jonah called on God, "Take my life." And the Lord refused to entertain such folly. You see, Jonah is so sure he's right, but he was so blinded to the grace that God had shown to him. The God that Jonah worshipped was the God who would act like Jonah. That's what he wanted. Have you ever heard people say, "If I was God, I would do this. If I were God, I would do that"? Jonah's problem was that he wanted to control God. And his anger and his temper tantrums were due to the fact that our God cannot be manipulated. His ways are his ways. They're higher than our ways. Jonah could not get the Almighty to repent. He could not get God to change his mind and carry out Jonah's will. And so God responds to Jonah's tantrums with a question. "Do you have a right to be angry?" God had a right to be angry with the Ninevites. But God chose to respond with forgiveness and mercy, and they repented. But what right does Jonah have to be angry? Jonah's anger is very similar to the anger of people today when they learn that God does not operate according to their expectation. An unchristian couple came to me, and they were very angry when I said to them, I refuse to baptize their child because they didn't have a relationship with Jesus. I said, you cannot make the vows as believing parents. And instead of rectifying the spiritual problem and having a relationship with Jesus, they looked elsewhere and found someone who would do that. A man got up and walked away in anger when I told him, heaven is not guaranteed to those who simply do their best. That was his assurance. I said, it's not the Bible's assurance. I remember a person leading the Introducing God course because he learned that salvation is not by works, but by trusting in Jesus. To him, it was an outrage that all of his good works would not credit towards him one iota. People get angry when they find out God is not who they thought he was. Well, since the Lord could not have a rational discussion with Jonah, he presents him with an object lesson. Verse 6 tells us the Lord provided a vine and made it grow over Jonah to give him shade for his head. And this vine eased Jonah's discomfort. And we are told that Jonah became very happy about the vine. In fact, the verse literally reads this: Jonah experienced great joy from the vine. It's the first time we see Jonah ever happy. Here, it has to do with his own comfort. He experienced great joy. And yet, at the destruction of a whole city, it barely registered on his moral compass. How sad. Jonah would fit perfectly in our society today, where people can be ecstatic over a football game. People can be in tears watching a soap opera. They're elated at a pay rise. There's immense joy when that fish hooks on or that golf ball ends up in the hole or whatever it may be. But they are completely unmoved at hearing the gospel or when they hear others have come to Christ. That's nice. We are told that the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who comes to Christ, but not Jonah. At the high point of Jonah's happiness, the Lord comes and provides a worm. And the worm eats away at the vine, it withers and dies. Jonah once again is angry. Verse 8, it would be better for me to die than to live, he says. And the Lord asks him the question again, Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do have a right to be angry, he says, angry enough to die. Friends, this would make an excellent comedy if it wasn't so sad. Jonah loses the plot over the death of a vine and completely unmoved over the impending death of 120,000 people. There are times in our life we need to get some perspective on life. If you had met Jonah, you may have thought he was the most hard done by person in the world. And yet he was a prophet of God. He possessed the truth of eternity. He was one amongst the privileged people. His anger and his resentment overshadowed all of his blessings. So here he is, sitting on a hill, full of hate, wishing death upon others. What makes you angry today? You know, we can whine and we can whinge about our lot in life, and in doing so, we forget to look at life from a godly perspective. We do live in a world that is in rebellion against God and see people searching for only what only Christ can give. Our family and our friends and our neighbours, they seek to fill that void, that emptiness, with money and possessions and relationships and romance and acceptance. God says to Jonah, you may not care about others, but I do. You did not invest any time in this plant. And when it died, you were devastated. And yet, the city of Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left hand. That is, they are spiritually blind. Should I not be concerned about them? You see, God's point to Jonah is because the Lord himself is concerned about those who are spiritually blind. Jonah should be concerned about them as well. And the Lord calls us today to be concerned about people who do not know him or his grace, who do not know their left hand and their right hand, spiritually speaking. Can you imagine if Jonah showed the same joy and concern over the Ninevites that he showed over the vine? Perhaps like Jonah, we need to get some sense of priority in our life so that the things that thrill us, the things that we delight in, are not the things of this earth, but they are the things that bring true peace, true joy, and eternity. In the parable of the unforgiving servant, Jesus said, "You wicked servant, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Should you then not also have had mercy on others as I had on you?" God's mercy to us means we must show mercy to others. It is possible for us to cherish God's grace and patience for ourselves and demand to treat others with justice. What Jonah knew about forgiveness and mercy, what you and I know about God's grace, is so precious. The Lord Jesus describes it as a pearl of great price. It is water to a dying person, and whoever drinks it, Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, will never thirst again. But perhaps like Jonah, we forget where we are today, that we are today because of God's grace. You and I walk today by his grace. Can a leopard change his spots? Jonah says no. The world says no. The Bible says, in Christ, you are a new creation. The Bible teaches us we are not identified by our past sins. Whatever happened in the past is gone. Paul says, I forget the past, I move ahead. Jesus died for that. I am now identified not with my past, but I am identified in Christ in eternity. The book of Jonah ends with us wondering, what happens to this man? Did he repent? Did he continue to sulk? We don't know. That's the point of the book. The story of Jonah warns us that we too may be shocked by God's expectation and surprised by what is right. We may be happy, like Jonah, to offer a bit here and a bit there, as long as it doesn't affect my comfort. But that doesn't sit well with God. Often when people leave the church, they leave because they finally learned what the gospel is and what God actually expects of them. And they say, no, that's too much. And like Jonah, they thought that God was like them, that his attitude was like their attitude. And they are disgusted to find out it is not. The book ends with God's compassion on those who do not know the left hand from their right hand. The New Testament begins with Jesus showing the same compassion to those very people. Matthew 8 says this, when Jesus saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. They were like a sheep without a shepherd. While we focus on the prodigal son, Jonah teaches us this morning to focus not on him, but on the father. When the father saw his son returning, this is what the Bible says. While the son was still a long way off, the father saw his son and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. God's compassion was most clearly seen on the cross. For unlike Jonah, who's reluctant to come and share the good news, Jesus willingly came, not simply to share the good news, but to take our sins on the cross, to take our punishment, to take the death that we deserved, and to give us eternal life that we do not deserve. Jonah learnt the hard way. God's grace can be shocking to people when it is offered to those we think do not deserve it. Who deserves God's grace? It can't be deserved. That's the lesson. If Jonah was surprised at what the Lord did at Nineveh, he would have had a heart attack to see what Jesus had done on the cross. Wow. Forgiving those who had just crucified him. Jesus on the cross praying, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. They don't know their left hand from their right hand. Forgive them. Well, as followers of Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. The words that provide meaning and purpose for the present, joy and security for the future. Guard the good deposit, says Paul. Be thankful for the grace you've been given. Live the gospel and share the gospel. And may God's grace continue to soften your heart, to appreciate the grace of God, but to soften your heart towards others. Paul says in Philippians 2, as children of God in a crooked and depraved generation, may you shine like stars in the universe, holding out the word of life. Let us pray. Father, we're confused at Jonah's attitude, at his anger, at your grace and mercy and kindness. And yet, Father, how often we struggle with your thoughts, which are higher than our thoughts, with the agenda you have for us, which is not our agenda. When you tell us to let go of the things we cling to and take up our cross and follow you. Father, this morning we pray that you'll help us to trust you. May we shine like stars in a crooked and depraved generation, holding out the word of life. Help us to guard the good deposit and to be thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.